And now for our message today, we will be turning to Ruth 2, which is found on page 263 in the Pew Bibles. Once we're there, I will be reading an abridged bit of this chapter. We will be covering the entire chapter in our message this morning, but for the sake of time, we will be reading an abridged version for now. Ruth 2, starting in verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Moving to verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to them, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Moving to verse 23. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, we will continue our study in Ruth. As noted last week, there are no grand miracles in this book, but we will see how God's ordination of the ordinary is present within the lives of his saints. As we look to these analogies and types, let's keep in mind that while Boaz was a man of notable character, and while he gives hints of the coming Christ, he was not Jesus. This isn't an Old Testament appearance of Christ. Neither was he a perfect man. He too was a sinner. Yet, through Boaz, we get many samples of God's love, and as we see how Boaz shows Ruth grace in the grain fields, we better understand how Christ shows us grace in all of life. The theme for this morning is that the grace of Jesus Christ is hinted at by the character of Boaz. Our theme is that the grace of Jesus Christ is hinted at by the character of Boaz. And we will see that as Jesus shows us care and comfort, we find favor in Christ, and we enter into a remaining relationship with God through Christ. Our points are that Jesus shows us care and comfort, we find favor in Christ, we enter into a remaining relationship with God through Christ. So in our first point, that Jesus shows us care and comfort, while we have the benefit of clearly seeing that Christ is our Redeemer, here in Ruth chapter 2, a caring Redeemer is only shown dimly in Boaz. And let's look at the text. In verse 4, Boaz is introduced as a man who has God at the front of his mind, even as he addresses his employees. The first words we read him say are, "The Lord be with you." But in the Hebrew, Boaz says, "Yahweh be with you." We don't even have "the" as the first word. The very first word that Boaz says wasn't "hello" or "good morning," but he started by prompting his employees with the thought of Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. Boaz begins his conversation explicitly with God's name. This is mentioned to give a broad sketch of Boaz's character as one who honors God And we'll see more of that as we go along. And look at what he then asks in verse 5. Whose young woman is this? We know that Boaz is a wealthy man, and we know that from his introduction as a worthy man, another translation could be a man of mighty wealth. He has multiple fields. He has plenty of men and women working under him. Yet the interesting thing is that he picks up this one foreigner woman among the many, and he asks who was caring for her. He knows that a woman gleaning in the field is already in a less than ideal circumstance. And instead of asking what her name is, or what caused her to be impoverished and need to glean, he wants to know who is providing for her. Whose young woman is this? This isn't a statement of property like whose bag is on the counter. This is him saying, there is a young woman here in need. Why is she not being cared for? We see this hinting at Jesus. He saw us as ones in need and effectively said, I will care for these poor souls. They are impoverished. I am wealthy, and I will care for them. The manager on duty tells Boaz that she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from Moab. And don't miss the disgust in his mouth here. She's a Moabite. Of course she came from Moab. Think of this like the New Testament Jews and Samaritans, but maybe even worse. The manager here is stressing that this woman, Ruth, is a foreigner. She's unclean, she's a Moabite woman, and in case you missed it, Mr. Boaz, sir, she's from Moab. He then explains that she asked to glean and has been working hard, only taking a short rest. We don't know if that conversation continued or what else may have happened, but the text immediately moves to Boaz speaking to Ruth. In verse 8, he addresses her with a very caring name and a very comforting message, where he says, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." He said, "My child, stay near me. Stay near my land. You are well cared for here and you are safe here." And what was the outcome? Ruth is utterly shocked by this display of generosity, and after falling to her face in verse 13, she says, "You have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, even though I am not one of your servants." And the connection here is pretty clear to Christ. He calls us to be in his family. He provides us safety. In Matthew 5:9, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And in John 13:33, he calls his disciples little children. And how often do we read about nearness to Christ or nearness to God? I don't have a number, but it's certainly a main theme that runs from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. We heard the offer to come and drink recently at the Lord's Supper. Christ is the living water who is freely offered to all who thirst. One of the last sentences in the whole Bible, Revelation 22:17, says, "And let him who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires take of the water of life without price." Christ doesn't offer to only one specific worker among the many in the field. Christ offers to all. Boaz had his men draw up the water. This was a labor for them. If they were thirsty, they had to work for it. If Ruth was thirsty, the men had to work for her. But with Christ, there is no need to work to be refreshed by him. He offers without price, without gold, without labor. And another large theme is also captured here by Ruth. She says, "You have spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not your servant." She said, "I am not your servant, but I am calling myself as one of your servants." Think of Romans 9:25 through 26. "Those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very same place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God." Boaz shows care and comfort in abundance for Ruth, yet Christ shows care and comfort in abundance for many. And he does not do this at the expense of some other labor servant, but at the labor of another servant, but out of his own labor. The same theme continues in verse 14, when Boaz invites Ruth to join for lunch, where she feeds until she's full. He feeds her until she's full, and yet she still has leftovers at the end of it. Don't miss the significance of this. For an impoverished widow, to be able to eat until she was full was already a big deal, and she still had enough to take home to Naomi. We see a glimpse of care and comfort in verses 15 and 16. Again, we find Boaz raising the bar with how he treats Ruth. He already allows her to glean, as he's required by God's law from Leviticus 19, verses 9 through 10. Then he personally promises his protection over her. He offers her water. He feeds her a full meal at his table and sends her off with leftovers. Now he tells his workers to intentionally drop extra wheat, which they labored for, so that she needs to only pick it up. This is even better than low-hanging fruit. This is fruit that is literally laid at your feet. And in all this, he says to his workers, "Do not reproach her. Do not rebuke her." Boaz cares not only that she has plenty of crop to eat and to sell, but also that her name isn't tarnished, and that her feelings aren't hurt on account of having to glean in the fields. How much more does Christ provide for what we need and even care about how we are? That isn't to say that our feelings hold the utmost importance in the grand scheme of things. That truly isn't the case. But we do know that we can cast our burdens on him because he cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7. Also think of Philippians 4:5 through 7. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Where Ruth's stomach and body was guarded by Boaz, our hearts, our mind, our souls, the entirety of our person is being guarded by Christ Jesus. Boaz, as a type of Christ, shows care and comfort, but Christ is a better Boaz and does even more for us than Boaz ever could for Ruth. And let's move to our second point, that we find favor in Christ. This chapter opens with the description of Boaz, but the description is for us as the audience. This was not for Naomi or Ruth. It's a foreshadowing in the narration, but it wasn't disclosed to Ruth that she was in his field, unless she heard it from the manager that permitted her to glean, or unless she heard it from others who were already gleaning in that field that this land was Boaz's. She had no clue. In verse 2, she said to Naomi, "Let me go into the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." What she means here is that she's looking for permission to glean. This isn't a statement of looking for a husband yet. This isn't Ruth wanting to attract a man so that he treats her well. This is her saying, "I plan to go work wherever someone will allow me to work." Verse 3 gives us a funny phrase. It says, "And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz." This jumps right off the page. She happened to come to the field. Did the Holy Bible just affirm that random chance is at play? Are we to understand that Ruth could have gone to any field, and if it were some other field, God would have had to abandon his plan and start over? Of course not. The Bible speaks in a human language. This is an example of that. God's providence caused the famine in Bethlehem, which brought Elimelech and his family into Moab. God's providence caused Ruth to marry into this family. Having brought Ruth into this family from Bethlehem, it was God's providence that all three men would die in Moab. God's providence, through his Holy Spirit, gave Ruth life and faith so that she left her home, her land, and her parents and went with Naomi to return to Bethlehem. God's providence ensured that they would return right as the crop was ready to be harvested from the field. And now, by God's providence, the field in which Ruth went to glean belonged not only to an extremely generous and wealthy man, But God's providence ensured that Ruth would come and meet a kinsman redeemer. A man from the same clan that her husband was from, and a man who not only had the duty to provide for her, but a man who felt the need to do what was right, even when nobody else is looking. And we'll see that more clearly in chapters 3 and 4, Lord willing. But Ruth set out looking to find favor from anyone who would give her permission to glean. And she finds herself in a long line of God's quiet providence that leads to the single greatest event in all of human history. Brothers and sisters, as we leave the service and return to our homes, let's take a moment to reflect on and to thank God for some quiet providences which he's placed in our lives that we can only now see in hindsight. But let's return to the text. In verse 10, we see that Ruth is shocked that she not only found favor, as in getting permission to glean, but that she found so much favor with Boaz that she was treated as a favorite. The other women weren't treated with half as much kindness as she was. And in verse 10, we haven't even gotten to lunch yet, let alone everything else that we heard about in our first point. In verse 13, she affirms that she found favor with Boaz again. And in verse 20, we get a taste that Naomi favors Boaz. She starts off with a general statement of gratitude and appreciation. She says, "May he be blessed by the Lord." Then tells Ruth that he's a redeemer of theirs. We'll find out in chapter 3 that there's a redeemer closer to the women than Boaz is, and surely Naomi knows this. But she gets excited at the thought of Boaz particularly. After telling Ruth to stay with Boaz and to not leave his fields, she turns to playing matchmaker and tells Ruth that she wants her to marry him in the next chapter. Why didn't she mention this other guy? Why did she skip right over the next one who has the right? What was it about Boaz that she wanted to skip right to him? The text doesn't tell us the answer to these questions, but we do know that Naomi favored Boaz to him for some reason. Looking at this point, let's focus on two things. First, that we have found favor in the sight of God in Christ, and second, we see the urging of Naomi for Ruth to be redeemed by the Redeemer. We know that we are cared for and valued over the birds, Matthew 6:26. But more than that, we as believers in Christ have a huge blessing that we hear about in the fields just outside of Bethlehem. About 1,000 years after the book of Ruth, we hear these words from the multitude of the heavenly host saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." We hear peace on earth all the time in December. It's in songs, written on cards, plastered on social media, but it often misses that last part. Among those with whom he, God, is pleased. Peace right here and right now, between God and with those whom God is favored. In a sense, we are the Ruth. We have peace right here and right now, between God, as we are those with whom God is favored. In a sense, we are the Ruth among the many gleaners, and we are the Boaz in the ordering of redeemers. There are others, and yet God has shown his favor to us. The truly amazing thing about this is that there is no reason in ourselves that made God choose to show favor to us. His love and his favor are from undeserved grace. There is no reason in ourselves that we have faith in Christ and our neighbor doesn't. The reason lies in God. Tradition tells us that Ruth is a beautiful woman. It makes sense that a man would favor her. Boaz is wealthy, generous, righteous, and of course a mother figure would favor him to be a husband for her daughter. But us, we were set apart before the foundation of the world without any goodness of ourselves to make that so. And what were we set apart for? We were set apart to see how wicked and sinful we are. We were set apart to see our sorry state. We were set apart to see that there was no redeeming quality within us that would urge God to love us, let alone for Christ to die for us. And the Bible doesn't shy away from telling us this clearly and repeatedly. Romans 3:10 through 12. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside, and together they have become worthless. Micah 7, 2-3. There is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each one hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. Psalm 5:9. There is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. And what about Ephesians 2? And you were dead in trespasses and sins, and were by nature children of wrath. We read Ephesians 2, 12 through 19 as our first scripture text a little bit ago. But what came between, nested between our filthiness and then peace with God? Ephesians 2, 4 through 9, which says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." This also brings us to our second subpoint here. While Naomi urged Ruth to make herself presentable and attractive in order to be redeemed by the Redeemer, we don't have to do that. We are loved by God because we are loved by God. We have no need of preparation. And let's move to our third point for this morning, that we enter into a remaining relationship with Christ. We enter into a remaining relationship with Christ. We can see the abiding nature of our relationship with Christ in bits and pieces as we look to the relationship portrayed in Ruth. Let's look again at the first sentence Boaz says to Ruth in verse 8. "Do not glean in another field or leave this one." Boaz instructed her to remain with him. Part of this was for her protection. Part was to keep her close by. And we've already seen that Boaz favors her, and we'll see the eagerness he has to marry her in a little bit. But just note for now, the first message Boaz communicates also has this remaining aspect built into his comforting words. And then moving to verse 20, we again see how Naomi already has the thoughts forming of having Ruth enter into a remaining relationship with Boaz. Naomi gave her blessing, states that he is a valid candidate for marriage, and again, note that she skips over the other guys, but she jumps straight to planting the idea of Ruth getting married to Boaz in her mind. It's implicit, and it's hinted at here, but she gets to be very clear about this in chapter 3. The fact of the matter is that we live in a fallen world, and in this fallen world, things happen that originally were not meant to be. Marriage is to be a remaining relationship between man and woman. And yet we know that this isn't what always happens. Divorces happen. Divorces separate a union. Death happens. Wedding vows include taking the bride and groom to be husband and wife as long as they both shall live, and they are bound until death parts them. Death also separates a marriage union, and we already saw that death has ended 3 marriages within the first breath of this book. And what is marriage a symbol of? Marriage is a symbol of union with Christ. The highest form of unity that humanity can enter into is seen by being united to Jesus Christ in an intimate and close bond. We, as the bride of Christ, know that he won't divorce us. We also know that death will not separate us from him. Rather, our earthly death will be used as the means to bring us home to him, to abide in him forever and on an even higher level than we can experience now. Let's think back to how Ruth ended up meeting Boaz. Verse 2 tells us that she set out to go wherever would take her. Verse 3 tells us that she happened to end up in Boaz's field, and there's no reason why she picked that field in particular. It would seem that it was the most convenient. Why would she pick one field over another if she doesn't know whose field it belongs to? She's still new to town. We as humans make the convenient choice, and in God's providence, what was easiest for her happened to be the field that Boaz owned. We'll also see that Ruth was free to pick any other man to be a husband to her. We ought to be careful in hypotheticals, but should she have been in another field, she could have met some other bachelor, and they could have lawfully married. Where Ruth and Boaz came into a remaining relationship by a convenient coincidence, as it looks like to us in our earthly understanding, we enter into a remaining relationship with Christ through God's intentional covenant from before the foundation of the world. And what I'm getting at with all of this is Ruth and Boaz enter a relationship that remains from when they met here in the field and ends at death. But in a higher order, we find ourselves in a relationship with Christ that was formed from eternity past and will last until the eternity to come. The Catechism speaks to this. Question 1 doesn't ask what your greatest comfort in life is. The answer isn't that I belong to Christ only while I live. But rather, the Catechism stresses the fact, in both the question and the answer, that our greatest comfort in both life and in death is that we are not our own, but that we belong body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what do we do with this? We thank God for this. We drop to our knees in humble gratitude that it is in our hand holding on to His. It wasn't our proposing to Him to enter into a relationship. It isn't that we are united only when we ourselves feel like being united. Rather, the fact is that the Father has bound us to Christ and has given us His Holy Spirit. And this is the relationship that we will remain in for the rest of time and even beyond. All glory be to God for our remaining relationship with Him. And so we've seen that by looking at these saints and their lives, that we can catch small inklings of the glory of Christ that would be revealed in God's perfect timing. We saw how the grace of Jesus is hinted at by the character of Boaz. We saw this by His care and comfort that He shows us as His bride. We saw that we found favor not by our own doing or by our own attractive characteristics, but because of the love with which God has had for us. And we saw that we are, in fact, in the highest form of a remaining relationship with Jesus from before time began, stretching to the ends of eternity. And in response to all this, we can thank God for His salvation in Christ. We can thank God for His quiet providence in our lives. And we can remain encouraged knowing that we remain in Christ. In all this we say, glory be to God for His grace, for His favor, and for His faithfulness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace, Your favor, and Your faithfulness. We thank You for this beautiful story that You have preserved for us, that we may get an understanding, just a beginning, a form of a thought of what a Redeemer is, and for showing us in the New Testament, in the newer Revelation, clearly how great of a Redeemer You are. We thank You for the true spiritual food that You give us, for the true living water that You give us. We thank You for the abiding nature of being in You. Father, we thank You for Your quiet providences. So often we take for granted how great You are to us, what You have done for us, just the kindness that You've shown us, not even in the large things, but even in the small, the mundane, the hidden, the everyday, the often neglected. Father, we thank You. And we thank You in Christ's name. Amen.